this morning. You guys already know this, but today is the day where the church worldwide celebrates what is, I think, the most important event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that this really happened changes everything. And if you underestimate the significance of this event, all we have to do is just think about how we measure time as a people. We split it into before Christ came and after he came. Anno Domini means the year of the Lord. That's what AD means. And who can split time in half? It has to be something fairly significant for that to happen. Jesus showing up on the scene changes everything. And this room is proof of that. Amen? I mean, it's like it's the resurrection is the ultimate game changer. And it really is the culmination of God's plan to repair what's broken. You know, you remember the old adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? Well, it turns out it was really, really broke and needed to be fixing. And the only fix is that Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. If you're new to the Bible or new to Christianity, the story is that God created everything good. He set his creation up for eternal success. And the pinnacle of his creation was man and woman. But even though they were created in his image and likeness and were with him, they chose self over God. And even though he'd entrusted them with creation and given them stewardship over it, they turned away from him and they chose self. And when that happened, the Bible calls it the fall of man. This is what broke everything, broke his good design, introduced sin and death into his perfect creation. Imagine what the world would be like if that hadn't happened. Even the stuff we talk about today, all the tragedies that are going on, the wars, the disease, the broken relationships, all of these things were never intended by God. Man is responsible for doing this, and the consequences of that choice ripples today, continues to ripple through everything. But here's the mind-blowing part, is that immediately after man fell, God had already implemented a plan. Even before the foundation of the world, God had implemented a plan to redeem and to save mankind and to undo what we broke. Right? He made a plan to reverse the curse. But then you think, well, how can that be? Look how broken the world is today. It seems like an impossible task. And we've done our best as men to try to remedy this situation, right? We come up with all kinds of plans on how to fix this world and make it better. But it's kind of like all the king's horses and all the king's men trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. We're not real good at it. It's an impossible task to fix this place. And so it requires an impossible solution. And Jesus is that very solution. God the Son had to come down. He had to become one of us and go to the cross to provide what was necessary. And so the old creation, it's corrupted, broken, beyond repair. The only way to solve this problem is for there to be a new creation. And so in the same way that at the beginning when we see Jesus saying, let there be light, and there was, we see the same thing in the tomb. He's in a dark tomb. A stone has sealed the entrance. And somehow you see light coming out when he walks out of this thing. And this is the basis of the new creation, the resurrection. And I believe that our desire for new life, it's hardwired into us by our Creator. It's something that we all want. And we all know we need somehow. Even, it's hard to imagine because this wasn't a long, bleak winter. But normally, if you can imagine a long, bleak winter, you know what it's like when you start to see signs of life coming back? That dirty pile of snow in the yard starts to kind of just melt into the grass. And the yellowish grass starts to green up. And all the trees and the flowers start to bud. And it just, something happens within us when we see it. Or like when you see a new baby born. I've seen five born, and you know that was my five, and cried like a baby every time. There's nothing quite like seeing new life happen, and it could be a puppy, or it could be a kitten, or whatever it is. And I love this because it gives us hope when we see new life happen. I think that the fact that the resurrection happens at springtime is not a coincidence, right? This is God's good design. We see, you know, like springtime gives us front row seats to all of this stuff happening. And so the resurrection to me is like creation trying to point us to him, screaming like, there it is, there's life, here, look, here it is. And this is also why we love stories and movies that have these kind of comebacks, you know, kind of scenarios where somebody rises up out of the ashes and you get, you know, I don't know, it's like the Rocky, you know, you can hear that bum, 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 but all of a sudden it's like, yeah, let's go, you know, da-da-da. You know, we get excited about that. We want it. We want these things don't get old. All of creation longs for a new beginning. And the Bible even tells us that creation itself groans for this as well. And the good news is that God has provided the answer. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But this person says that, this verse says that a person needs to be in Christ in order for that to happen. That's significant. Well, how does that happen? How does one do that? And the answer is to believe in the remedy that God has provided. So when we believe or place our trust in Jesus for salvation, God then identifies us with Christ and his work. So Romans 6:4 says it this way, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead to new life means that we can too. All you need to do is turn and trust. Confess that you're a sinner in need of salvation. Turn away from the old and place your full confidence and trust in Jesus. And this is what I love about that. He's done all the hard work for us. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And he said, hey, I'm willing to credit you with that. And then he goes to the cross and he suffers and dies in our place so that we don't have to. And he says, I'm willing to credit you with what I did. I'll pay the bill. And then you're like, well, did it work? And 3 days later, when he walked out of the grave, we know it did. That's like the return. It's like, yes, it worked. He truly did it. He conquered sin and he conquered death for us. And so if you bow before him and confess that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. So let's get into our text this morning. We're going to pick things up in John chapter 20. Like I said, this is three days after Jesus' death on the cross. So his body's been wrapped in linen cloths, burial cloths. He's been placed inside of a tomb. A very heavy stone has been rolled over the entrance, and it's been guarded. We read about that in our invocation this morning. We're told that one of his followers, Mary Magdalene, went down early in the morning, still very shaken by the fact that her Lord is gone. And you think about it, the disciples have been with him now for 3 years and been counting on this, and now they're just standing here wondering, what is going on? What happened? What's next? What now, right? And so here, this is where we pick it up in John chapter 20, verse 1. And it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. And then in verse 11, it turns back to Mary. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She figured out who he was. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to her. I just love that. You know, she didn't know who he was until he spoke her name, and then she knew. So what we see here in chapter 20 of John is Mary staring into an empty tomb and not understanding what it means. And I think even though Jesus had repeatedly told his followers this is exactly what was going to happen, they didn't get it. They're still staring at the empty tomb and going, what does this mean? And I think this describes a lot of people still today. They know it matters, they know it's significant, but they don't really understand what they're seeing. They don't realize what it means. It means Jesus is alive. It means that he is who he said he is. And it means that he accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish. It means that he is victorious. And if we are in him, we are too. And it means that there is hope for sinners. All who trust in him can be granted new life. And this new life is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. It's changed everything. And so this morning, I just want to spend a little time talking about what the empty tomb means for me and what it can mean for you, I hope, too, as well. The first thing that it means for us is confidence. I am by nature not a confident person. Most people would never accuse me of being confident. I'm pretty insecure by nature, and I tend to be a worrier. In fact, you can give me any scenario, and I can find a reason for you to worry about it. So if you want, I'm fun at parties if you want to bring me along. I can just, even if it's not really something worth worrying about, I can create a wild scenario in my head to make it that. So I can just be driving down the road, normal day, normal thing. I'll hear a noise, like in the car, and go, oh, well, transmission's going out. You know? That's what's happening. So now I'm thinking about how am I going to pay that bill. Or the wheels are just going to fly off at any moment. And then if I'm towing a trailer or going to a destination I've never been before, it just accelerates the worry even more. Because now there's so much more that can go wrong. And it's not limited to driving, unfortunately. This is funny that I'm literally right here in what I've written down. I'm not making this up. I can be in church and see somebody get up and walk out. It's just happened. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I do this thing in my head where it's like, okay, I've blown it. Why am I the guy up here today? They don't like me. They don't want to hear what I have to say. Why can't it be Pastor David or Pastor Chad? They've now walked out. Their eternity is in the balance, and I've just messed this whole thing up. I do this stuff in my head. And, of course, I'm speaking to you guys. You don't know, but this is happening all the time. It's, welcome to my world. So, like I said, by nature, I'm an insecure person. And if you think about just the stuff that goes on in our world, even the last several years, they give us so much material to work with. So if you're not a worrier, just, spend 30 minutes just thinking about what's going on in the world, and you'll it's easy to start. There's no shortage of things, right? But here's the thing is that when I stare at the empty tomb, it goes away. If Jesus can come back to life, he can do anything. Right? A person with that kind of power can keep the wheels from flying off my car, both literally and figuratively, right? A person like that with that kind of power, he can pursue people that have walked away. He can find a way. I don't have to. He can take care of anything I can dream up to worry about. Doesn't matter what it is. Because Jesus beat death. There is no bigger problem to solve than that. Death is our biggest enemy. And it's like if he can take care of that, it's like, what am I worried about this? A transmission? Really? Death can't hurt me. And I love this. Jesus took the stinger out of death. He broke the teeth. And so the best it can do is kind of gum at me a little bit. But it doesn't, it's like, is that all you got? Like, the worst thing that can happen right now is I can die and be ushered into the presence of Jesus. It's like, that's pretty good. So because Jesus rose from the dead, I can be confident that he is victorious over whatever the world throws at me. Romans 8:31 says it this way. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, how will he not graciously give us all things? This is the idea. I gave you my son. I gave you that, the most precious thing I had. I gave him for you. You think I'm not going to take care of the other things? Of course he will. So, I can live with complete confidence because of the empty tomb. The next thing that an empty tomb means is it means liberation. My family makes fun of me a lot. Because I tend to panic when I feel trapped. And before you start thinking, what it mean, family? And we're not talking about really trapped. We're talking about like getting my finger stuck in something. That's literally happened one time where I put my finger in something and it wouldn't come out. And I started to, it's never going to, I'm going to be like this. It's laughable. So I would probably laugh too. I don't like the feeling of being stuck in a spot that I can't get freed from. But this perfectly describes my life before meeting Jesus. I was stuck in a rut that I couldn't find my way out of. My life didn't have any real meaning or direction. I kept thinking that there's got to be more to life than this, than what I'm experiencing. And that just echoed through my mind. And so I tried all the things to try to find life. And it just made me feel more trapped and further from God. It's like the more of that stuff I did, the more distant. I knew God was real. I knew he was there. But all this stuff I'm doing just kept driving this wedge further and further between us. And so I had no way of fixing this predicament. I had no way of freeing myself. But God's word says that Jesus came to set the captives free. I love that. This is exactly what happened. It's like Jesus came and opened my prison door, the cell, and just said, hey, come and follow me. And I did. I became part of God's new creation. And that means I was liberated from the old one. My life now has purpose that it didn't have before. And it's because I'm now doing what I was always meant to do, and that's live life with God, not apart from him. And so the cool thing is now that I'm free from trying to strive. I don't have to measure up. I can't measure up. I mean, that was part of my frustration before. I was raised, I was raised in a religion, I was Catholic. Like, guilt's part of the deal. You know, I just thought that was a normal part of life. And so I just felt guilty all the time. I can never measure up. I can never do enough. And Jesus said, well, I've done it for you. So you know what it's like to be free from striving and free from guilt? It's the best thing ever. God's word says that when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Oh, it feels so good to be liberated from that. You know, there are a lot of people right now, got to step on toes for a minute. I hear it a lot of Christians right now that are worried about their freedoms going away. The freedom that Christ gives us can't be taken away. I just love this. It's like it's on a shelf that nobody can reach. And so, you know, take what you want. You can't take that from me. And that's the best thing I have. And I love that. Christ is my righteousness. He's my confidence. He's my freedom. And nobody can separate me from him. And so if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. So I have complete freedom because of an empty tomb. The next thing it means for me is that I have a present hope. I don't know if you've noticed, but people are pretty stressed out today, filled with anxiety and fear over all kinds of things. The things that we worry about, just know this, the things that we worry about show us where our hope is. It shows us, you know, where it really lies. So right now, if you are filled with fear and filled with despair and anxiety, your hope is built on something less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You're just standing on ground that's not solid at all. Whatever you're trusting in, if it's not him, it's not worthy of your trust. Now, I tend to be a pessimistic person. I prefer to call myself a realist, which is what most negative people prefer. But I can find all kinds of reasons to abandon hope right now. All I have to do is just fix my eyes on the world and the problems, and my hope will disappear like that, right? But since I'm in Christ, I'm part of the new creation, and that means I don't have to fixate on all that's wrong with the old creation. And in fact, why are we surprised when we look at the old creation and go, wow, this is really messed up? I mean, it's just like, it baffles me that, you know, I see so many Christians doing this. You know, here's the thing, beloved. It was broken, it's still broken, and it's going to be broken until Jesus comes back. So don't be shocked at it. Most of your end times views even say that the world's going to get way worse before he shows up. Instead of getting all bent out of shape over it, maybe think, hey, maybe Jesus is close to coming back, you know? That glass is half full at that point, right? Here's the thing. Jesus went through something much worse than we will ever face, and he came out the other side. And he blazed a trail for us to follow behind. I just love this. You know, just stay behind him. He promised his followers, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. And he said, hey, Anne, I'm going to come back and make sure you get there. This is the place our hope lies, there, not here. And if we start to put it here, we're in trouble. The resurrection proved that everything Jesus said was true, is true, and will be true. And that means we can fully rest our hope on him today, tomorrow, and forever, for eternity. So when I fix my eyes on that reality, it feels like solid ground. But when I take my eyes off of that reality and start looking around at the world, I'm like Peter. I mean, you remember what happened to Peter, right? Jesus said, hey, come walk out on the water. And as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, it felt like he was on really solid ground, right? The minute he took his eyes off, what happened? Sunk like a stone. What's going to happen to us when we get our eyes off of Jesus? We're going to sink like stones. I mean, this is how it works. So what are you fixing your eyes upon? What are you putting your trust in? What are you hoping in? Staring at an empty tomb means that I can have hope no matter what is going on around me. And then the next thing that an empty tomb means is it means abundant, eternal life, right? The resurrection is the starting point of our new life. We don't have to wait until heaven for that to start. It started. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But somehow we've translated that verse to our own thing and said, Jesus came to give me abundance. And it's like, no. It's not what he didn't say you were going to get more stuff. He said you were going to get more life, right? And we mix that up, don't we? And this life is both quality and quantity, right, in Christ. But the key to experiencing this abundant life is that we make it less about us and more about him. I remember John the Baptist said, I have to decrease, so and he has to increase. And so this isn't a popular message in the church, but come and die, right? Lay your life down so that he can live through you. This is the key. So anytime I focus on myself, I don't have abundant life. You know, I get depressed, if I'm being honest. You know, it's not good. Even if you stare at yourself in the mirror for a while and just start picking yourself apart, it's like, it ain't fun, right? If we focus on God and if we focus on others, it changes everything. All of a sudden, I'm experiencing life in this whole different way. As his followers, we have the ability to do good in this world. We have the ability to live honorably among people that are watching us. We have the opportunity to live our lives as an act of worship to the one who gave himself for us. Just pour our lives out for him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. It's completely an act of worship. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about Jesus. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is what should define us. Because when people see that, it's going to be a powerful testimony that Jesus is really alive and really in our midst. And this leads us to the last thing that an empty tomb means for us, and that is an inexpressible joy. The amazing story of God's rescue plan for sinners is why this day means so much to us. The Easter message tells this story about a God who runs after the lost, seeks out those who are running away from him even at times. That was me. I was like heading to Nineveh, and he's like, no, I'm going to come get you. Here's the cool thing is that God knows you, and when I say he knows you, I mean he knows. Like, he knows. Whatever it is you think you're hiding, he knows. And he still sought you, and he still wanted you. How incredible is that? He wants you so much that he sent his precious son to the cross so that you could become a new creation. I can't help but think of the words to the great hymn. I love the hymns. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And this is who our God is. I can't help but erupt in praise. If you don't hear the message of the gospel and erupt in praise, it hasn't taken root in you yet. You know, it's like driving by the mountains that we see every time. There's snow-capped mountains. If that doesn't just stir you or something, it's like, I don't think you can see. And if this doesn't get you, I don't think you have eyes to see and ears to hear yet. The empty tomb tells me that I am known and loved by the God who made me. And I've been forgiven, and my sins have been wiped away, and I've been reconciled to him. And that I will live eternally in his presence, adopted as a son, seated at his table in his kingdom forever. I hope that's your reality today. I really do. You know, as people who have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus from the grave and who are part of this new creation, we've been given an amazing opportunity to share that with those who are still trapped on the other side, right? Because there are so many people right now who aren't experiencing newness of life, who don't understand confidence and joy and hope and liberation and all the things we've been talking about. And we know, you know, we know where it is. We know where they can find it. So we're, you know, it's like, I think somebody one time called it like one beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread. This is what we're here to do as Christians right now. We as Christians should be like fresh air everywhere we go. When we walk through a crowd or whatever it is, we shouldn't be a stench. We should be that like springtime smell, life. But this is something we have to be intentional about. That means we have to put on the new self and get rid of the old self, take that off, right? For those of you maybe who are considering this but have never really taken that step or made that plunge yet, I would just encourage you, if you want a new start, he's willing to give it to you. The resurrection of Jesus makes that possible even now. Today can be that day. I love in this passage in John how we just get these little hints of that this new creation idea that I'm talking about. I love that Mary went out on the what day of the week? The first day of the week. The first day of the week always represents like a new start. And then she, who did she mistake Jesus for? The gardener. Typically, where do gardeners hang out? Gardens. Good job. You guys are good. You guys are on it. What's the most famous garden ever? Garden of Eden. So in case you missed it, this is a picture of God in the garden again, right? With his followers. But it's all new now. This is a different kind of Eden. The best part of this one is I can't break it. I can't mess this one up. And I love that. And God has given me access to this garden through Jesus Christ, his son. The Bible says this about Jesus' coming kingdom. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He's coming again, and I can't wait. Yeah. Father, thank you so much for the Easter message that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving that he is who he said he was, and proving that he really did accomplish everything that he said he was accomplishing for us, Lord. So we just, we're in awe of you. We thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you that we have this message of salvation, that we can be ambassadors of this message to those who need to hear it. And Lord, I just pray that even now, if there's hearts that need to be pricked with this message, that by your Spirit, you would do that now, Lord, as only you can. And I pray that we would take this to the people we love, Lord, that need to hear this so desperately, and that they might respond, because we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.